Welcome to Faith for Families with Joe McGee. Joe has invested the last 20 years training people from all walks of life in family, marriage, and parenting issues. His unique ability to connect and communicate with all ages, along with his sense of humor and Bible knowledge, create a wonderful laugh and learn experience. So listen today as hope is renewed through the knowledge of God's Word. And now, here's Joe.
Self-worth is critical, and you know if you run into people with low self-esteem, they're frustrating. You know, they feel bad, you feel they bad, they feel bad, and everybody feels bad, and you're not going anywhere, and lost potential because, you know, people with low self-esteem set low goals. You know, they accept low jobs and little jobs and little values and little worth and they don't ever think big because we think we don't deserve it. If I'm not worth much, I think I don't deserve anything. So I don't believe God for anything. And if I don't believe God, my faith can't work. And we talked about how the first thing, self-worth, comes from two things, basically. It comes from being taught the Word of God. There are 11 specific scriptures in the Bible commanding us to teach the next generation these stories. Because these stories produce in us and anybody that hears them, hope. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's all self-esteem. It's somebody full of hope. Even if I messed up, I still have hope because I'm still worth something. God said I was worth something when I wasn't worth anything. God sent us, paid a high price to buy me, and I wasn't worth buying. So my worth is not based on me. My worth is based on the worth God's placed in me and His Son. And so I'm worth a ton. Even with all my weaknesses or sins or messes, I'm worth a ton. I'm extremely valuable. And I got to get that burned in me. And that doesn't come on a one-time setting. That comes from line upon line and precept on precept. And when I've messed up, somebody picked me up and dusted me off. Oh, that didn't mean I didn't get confronted if I sinned. But somebody was always there as an encourager. You know, God's an encourager. Even when you sin, He's an encourager. You know, we talked about the woman caught in adultery or the situation with David. Anytime a man or woman got in sin, God would send a prophet to confront them, not because He hated them, because He's trying to save them from their sin, because He loves them. You understand? So, man, I'm really loving it. And the Bible says if we don't discipline our children, that we treat them as bastards because we don't care what happens to them. But if we love them, we're going to confront them. So the fact that I'm being confronted tells me somebody must care a lot about me because somebody's not letting me mess up. Well, there's a different thought pattern. And after we get the self-esteem that comes from the Word of God and it comes from affirmation, and that should come from people in positions of authority. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 8 says, everyone in a position of authority, whether it be an employer, be a military, be government official, be a parent, be a person in a room, is in charge of a room. Everyone in a position of authority has two responsibilities. Number one, we are to confront and punish what's evil. But number two, God says, we are to praise that which is good. Half of all authorities to spend their time praising the good that's around them because that is a spiritual law. It accelerates whatever's going on good. It adds fuel to it. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. Whatever's good, it accelerates the good by praising it. So affirmation is critical. You know, God affirmed His Son right before He faced the devil, eyeball to eyeball. This is my Son. By the way, I'm real pleased with Him. So, you know, so God's handing out effort. So I think the two biggest ways, there are some others that we could get into and make a whole seminar that's just one session, but just to hit the highlights, the two major ways that you have self-esteem is by the stories of the book. So even if you maybe didn't have family that encouraged you or a boss that encouraged you or you were raised by somebody, that's okay. God's an encourager. And the stories of this book will take the place of that. But the other thing is, I do believe that God sees and God does send people by, even though it may not be your own blood kin, God sends people by to affirm us, to encourage us. I don't know that I've ever made a major move in my life, but what I didn't get a word of prophecy from somebody I didn't know. And I can think about four or five major turns in our life since we've been born again. I mean, where a major life change is about to occur. And I don't think, without exception, I can remember one that we weren't in some meeting or some church service or walking through a lobby of a Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention and somebody who didn't know us called us out and said, hey, I got a word from God for you. And all it was an affirmation of what God was already dealing with us about because God is a real big encourager. And He'll send that affirmation because He knows you need it. And it doesn't have to be from anybody else. And that builds self-worth. Man, I must be worth something. God took somebody that doesn't know me from come sick them and called me out and read my mail. That just built my self-worth. So it's real important to God because if I don't feel good about me, I can't fulfill the second great law, which is to love my neighbor like myself because I won't love you if I don't feel good about me. And I'm responsible to God to make me feel good about me. That's my choice. It's not based on everybody patting my back. I've got to choose to believe what God said about me. I've got to keep my face buried in the mirror so I don't forget what manner of man I am. I'm a blessed man. I'm the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Everything I set my hand to is going to prosper. It's based on my soul. Therefore, I'm going to tell myself what to think, what to sing, what to look at, not look at, because as my soul, you know, prospers, so will my finances prosper, so will my health. Everything's tied to how I think. So I got to watch how I think. And I got to watch what I feed on, because what I feed on will determine what I think. Because it paints pictures. And that leads to the second thing, which is the vision. Every child ought to leave home with a vision. A vision. It's funny, we were sitting today after the service this morning, went back and tested my fourth born. She's taking her test for about the third time on discovering your God-given gifts. She's about to go into junior high, and it's getting serious on her academics, and she wants to find out again exactly what am I good at? You know, because I want to narrow down to about three or four things that I want to pursue vocationally. And I mean, she's asking questions. We've done this so much with her. She's asking for it on her own now. You know, here she is, and she's 12, and she's, okay, Dad, I want to retake that test. I want to make sure I'm still good at these same things. You know, what am I still good at? And we listed the about 12 vocations, you know, oceanographer, geologist, just different things that she seems to have a knack at, just because people with her basic skills would do well in these jobs. It's not a thus saith the Lord, but now it gives her some avenues to begin to pursue. So we can start with the process of elimination, start narrowing it down. Because I believe God orders your steps, directs your path, and your life's call. Because God wants you to succeed. And so the vision we talked about says in Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. The word vision is a Hebrew word. It means like a prophetic vision a prophet would get, like an open vision. In other words, it's something very specific from God about something specific. It's like a rhema word. It's not a natural vision that you see with your natural eyes. And you know, we talked about in 1 Corinthians 2, these natural eyes have not seen the plan of God for my life. These natural ears have not heard the plan of God for my life. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But by the Spirit he has revealed it. So I got to have my spiritual. He's saying without spiritual eyes. That's when we talked about 2 Corinthians 4:18. Says we look at things not seen, not at things that are seen. Now, I'm looking at something that you can't see yet. And if I can't see the unseen, it'll never manifest in my life. Because my faith that God gave me, and everybody's got faith. I mean, we can debate how much you got all day long. And no, there's no faithometer to measure how much you got. I think that's why Jesus told the disciples, if you got faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you can whip the devil. Quit debating on how much you got and use what you have. Y'all sitting around having meetings, committee meetings, how much faith you think you got. Why don't you get there and start slinging your sword and use what you got? See, we mess around with little things sometimes. And it's like my faith is producing whatever it is I'm seeing with my spiritual eyes. And that's called revelation. Without a vision, I think it's the Berkeley translation. It says, without a revelation, the people will perish. But he that keeps the law, what law? The revealed word of God. He that keeps this, happy is he. In other words, I want to be happy. When am I happy? It's like Genesis chapter 4 when God told Cain, you know why you're not happy? You're not doing what's right. Well, what's right? What I told you. What did you tell me? I don't know, but I've been asking. God says you have not because you asked not. Everybody in here has got a vision for your life. God wrote it in a book. Everybody. It's real big. But what the devil's done from birth is tried to paint little visions in all of us. And sometimes it's not evil vision. The devil didn't just paint evil pictures. He just paints other pictures other than the great one God had planned. He loves the side. You ever got ready for a major job change in your life and all of a sudden, it's happened with me twice. Got ready for a major job change and a counterfeit job showed up. You ever had that? Or you're about to do a business deal. And it, man, you know, this is the big one, man. This is the home run. And all of a sudden, a grounder shows up in front of you. And you know you can hit the grounder. You're not so sure about the home run. You sense it. You feel a tingle, but you're not sure. But all of a sudden, the devil hangs something in front of you that you know you can accomplish, and that's better than the nothing that you had up to this point. And he's trying to paint a picture of, hey, you can do this. Well, you know, so if I can do it, that's not God. And I'll tell you, I just use this moment. If I can do it, that's not God. If I can't do it, probably God. God usually hangs things out in front of me. There's no way you can do. It's like, we can do that, God. That's big, you know. That's usually God. That's usually a good barometer. But a vision is what you see with your spiritual eyes, and that comes by revelation. Anybody can get that. The more you get in the book, the more we behold the book and bear ourselves this word, the more revelation comes, because faith comes by hearing by the word of God, and that faith that brings that vision, revelation. All of a sudden, they start to work together. I get in the books. Like I guess I start seeing things. You know, we said it. Oh, man, I see this. I read that scripture 100 times. I finally see it. With what? My spiritual eyes. And if I see it, now I know it belongs to me. That's the classic Mark 11. Mark, you know, whatever things you pray, you know, believe you receive. If you believe you receive them, then you'll have. If I believe when I pray, in other words, if I can see me with it when I pray it before I have it, if I can see it with my spiritual eyes before I ever see it with my natural eyes, then I got it. What have I got? What I see spiritually. But until I see it spiritually, I can't have it. Because my faith is producing what I can't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. My faith's not working things I can see. That's just my natural man working and doing stuff. What's my faith working on? My faith is always working on what I can't see, which means everything that I have in my life today has been produced by my faith, and it's produced. It was at one time something I couldn't see, but my faith has now produced it. So if I'm short on something, my life's because I'm short on vision. Because my faith that God gave me has by its own self produced everything that I've needed up to this point. Everything I've been able to see, it's now produced. And so what's it waiting on? What's my faith waiting on? Another vision. It'll produce whatever vision I got. It's just sitting there humming right now. What's it saying? I've produced everything you've shown me. I've produced everything you've shown me. Until you show me more, there's nothing to do. I'll just sit here and hum. But the minute it sees another vision, faith, that automatically activates. Boom, boom. It gets that evidence of things not seen. It's going after what? What it can't see. I got to see it. Then my faith, boom, ooh, I got something. I'm locked in on something. We're after it now. And then faith begins to speak. It begins to call it in. Begins to talk about it. But if I'm just wishful thinking, if I'm just wishful, well, I sure would like to have it, but I don't have a vision of it, it will not happen. It won't happen. I got to get the vision. So the first two things is you got to have, hopefully you've left home with some self-esteem. And if you didn't, God will give you some. And hopefully you left home with the vision, but if you didn't, God will still give it to you. God's a redeemer and a restorer. So hope and self-esteem and then a hope or a vision or revelation is two things you got to have. Because now we got a purpose for being here. And we feel good about it. So see, the tests and trials when they come, that doesn't faze me. It's not going to stop where I'm going. I've understood now from the Word of God that there are tests and trials. The devil's going to try to stop me, but he cannot. So I'm not upset. I learned to be a peaceful man. Now the third thing, and this is the one tonight. And this is probably all we're going to talk about tonight. The third thing is you're not going to believe. You're going to think, well, dear Lord, that's not nothing. Well, it is. Because if you got self-esteem and you got a vision, then you're about to start doing something, and whatever you do is going to produce. That's the will of God. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. You don't produce, I'm going to lop you off and put you in the fire. God gave everybody in this room the gift or the ability to earn a living at something. Everybody. He left nobody out. Because he made us accountable and responsible to provide for our families. He that does not provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. He's like someone who has denied the faith. Uh-oh. What's my faith doing? Producing my vision. What if I'm not providing? I have no vision. My faith's just sitting there. I've denied it. I've denied it what? Access to produce. It'll produce whatever vision I've got. If I have no vision, the faith that Jesus gave me that I still have will just sit there. There's no vision. I have no vision to provide for my family. All I think is sometimes, if I think nationally, I can't provide. There's too many of them. They're spending too much money. They're growing too big. Their feet growing too big. They're too many shoes and braces on their teeth and education and cars and insurance and makeup and hairspray by the gallon and pantyhose. And I can't afford all of it. Dear God, I'm going under. Because the devil will paint you a vision. See, but if I don't get my spiritual eyes looking, that God said, no, a righteous man, a good man's going to leave so much stuff after he'll leave stuff for his kids, and there'll be so much, he'll leave some left over for the grandkids. Oh, that's a different vision than the one I'm looking at in the natural. The one I'm looking at in the natural seems the shelves seem to be emptying every day. The refrigerator seems to be emptying every day. The gas tank gets emptier every day. My natural eyes see ugly. That's why God told Joshua, here's how you're going to be strong and of good courage. You keep saying what I say. Faith is activating on the vision I just gave you, and it will produce. Because you're about to see ugly, hear ugly, smell ugly, and taste ugly. But don't let that mess with you. If you'll keep your faith moving toward the vision I've given you, you will be prosperous and you will have good success. It is not changed. You understand? So the third thing, of the eight things that people seem to, these people that have these things seem to have an advantage, the third thing is math. Math, M-A-T-H, math. 2 plus 2 is 4. 4 plus 4 is 8. 8 plus 8 is 16. People who know math always have an advantage over people who do not. Always. And the devil works on us from the beginning of time, as soon as we hit this planet, to hate math. We start confessing it early. And if we've not, then certainly by algebra 1, half or algebra 1, we really start confessing it. Because all of our friends have warned us, oh dear Lord, you've got algebra next year. And the teacher that teaches algebra is always the closest thing to the devil incarnate on the planet. There's never been a nice algebra teacher. I just love my algebra teacher. No, man, nobody likes their algebra teacher. They hate him. It's the dullest. It's the meanest. It's the weirdest guy or gal in the whole school. Oh, it's Mr. So-and-so, the algebra teacher. Oh, God. And, man, the devil works on you. And you start confessing over yourself. Man, I hate that class. Oh, I hate that teacher. Oh, I hate this course. Oh, I'll be glad when I get out of this course. Man, I'm not ever. How much math have I got to have? I just want the minimum. Let me tell you something. If you hate math, and we all have been through it, most of us in this room, if you hate math, let me tell you a little thing that's hooked to it. You hate money. Because math and money are the same thing. According to William Bennett, wrote a great book called The Educated Child. He said that the United States of America is fourth from the bottom among the civilized nations of the world in math scores. The only three countries worse in math scores than the United States of America is Lithuania, Ethiopia, and Cyprus. Fourth from the bottom. This is a nation that launches space shuttles. This is a nation that builds Mayo Clinics. This nation that builds automobiles. What is the deal with the math thing? Because it's most of the masses are just dumbed down. Now, let me tell you another correlating factor. Not only are we fourth from the bottom in math scores, guess what else we are that correlates with being poor in math? We are the number one debtor nation in the world. We can't control our money. Money controls us. And the reason is we hate math. And we want a job, so we make some money, but we hate math. But we want a job. We want to work hard and make some money, but we hate math. Then it comes to tax time. I've done it. Oh, man, taxes. Oh, man, you need to hire an attorney to do your taxes. Who knows taxes? Man, the things are confusing. And we confess ourselves, I mean, right out in the chute before we ever give it an opportunity. And the minute I start saying I hate math or I hate taxes, who understands it? I've automatically shut my brain down. Boom. I'm not even trying to think. I'm not even trying to get the wisdom of God. I've already set myself up. I don't know it. Don't like it. Don't want to know it. I just want a job, make money. Well, 50% of every dollar I make goes to taxes. So it might behoove me to know where they're going and if they need to go there and if I can avoid sending them there. I sure would like to make that money work for me instead of the government. Now, I believe in the government. And I believe you ought to pay taxes. Give Caesar what Caesar's due. But don't give him what it's not due. That's crazy. You understand? So math and money, people who like math in my school are doing real well today as a whole. People that I ran with that didn't like math, most of them are living week to week or month to month. They don't have any money. They hated math 30 years ago. They hate math today. And money does not stick to them. Because math and money are the same thing. Now, just to give you an idea, and I'm going to do some very unusual things tonight. So, y'all love me. Hang with me here. So, read some scriptures first just to get the concrete poured, and then we're going to build something on it. Proverbs 27:23. Let's give you a little scripture, kind of give you a foundation. God is big on numbers. God numbers everything. God loves numbers. Proverbs 27:23. I'm going to read this out of the NIV translation. I've written it down. Mine's King James, but I did read some reading out of NIV. Proverbs 27:23, be sure that you know the condition of your flocks and give careful attention to your herds. Now that's leading into verse 24 and 25 about doing business. How can you do business if you don't know how many sheep you got in the flock, how much wool they got on them, and how fat they are? If you don't know the estate and the state of your flocks or your business or how much you got in the warehouse or how much is on the shelf or how much capital you got, how are you going to do any business? Somebody's going to lure you into a business deal and they're going to take you to the cleaners. That's why we talked about Jacob had his spiritual eyes on and got a vision from God and saw all the, you know, the ring strakes and the speckled and spotted cattle and the rams and the bulls and the he-goats breeding with all the others. God gave me inside look at the stock market. It was insider trading, but it was legal. I'm about to show the stock market on spotted stuff's about to go through the ceiling, boys. Buy now. Buy now. And then it's like, yeah, well, what's the deal with this? Then the angel came just to reaffirm it. And it's like a prophecy. By the way, you understand what you just saw now, don't you? And he really didn't even tell him what to do with it. He just reaffirmed it. You see what you saw? Stock market on spotted stuff's going through the ceiling, brother. Keep your eye on it because you're going to get a chance to buy in here pretty soon. Well, he's minding his own business. He's trying to talk his way out of the stock market. He's talking to his daddy who owns the stock market. And daddy, I need to get out of here. I've got your daughters and I want to leave and it's time for me to go and I've already done everything and my business done its deal. I'm through. And he said, no, I want you to stay and it's, you know, just name your salary. I don't want no salary. I'm beyond salary. You know, you go from hourly wages to salary wages to owning companies. The zeros change. He's thinking company now. He's not thinking salary anymore. He used to be hourly. First he's unemployed, then he was hourly, then he was salary. Now he's thinking, I'd like to own the company. I'm thinking bigger numbers. And to do that, I'm going to have to leave you. And as soon as he said that, he said, well, I tell you, just name your salary. And all of a sudden, God gave him a reminder of the vision that he had had, the dream he had had, what the angel said. Now, Hoss, I tell you what, I know you're trying to leave this company because it's really done you a poor deal. But if you'll just kind of hang around for a few more months, and buy some stock in this thing because this company's getting ready to do something. And he said, okay, I'll tell you what, no salary deal. Just give me all the spot of the speck on the ring straight. And Laban thought, man, you a dumb business guy if ever I saw one. And took the deal. Of course, you know what happened. He walked off with the company several months later. Because God will give you spiritual vision in business. But if I'm not willing to steward what I've got, you can forget about any vision for the future. I'm not taking care of what I have. And God won't let me see the future if I don't take care of what I've got now. There's a law of the kingdom concerning that. Got to know this condition of my finances, you know, financial condition. Proverbs 11:1. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. I got to have some integrity in my financial dealings. If I want God to show up, I better have some integrity in my financial dealings. Because somebody's always trying, I know people always trying to take you to the cleaners, but I got to make sure I'm being honest on my end. I can't control everybody else, can't control myself. You understand? Number three, Luke 12:7. Luke 12:7, indeed the hairs of your head are numbered. Why would God keep counting my hair? I don't know, it must worth something to him, but he's got it numbered. I mean, I wouldn't even care about that, but God does. Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. You know, God's given us insight as to what a long life is. Of course, here there's another scripture that says it could be as much as 120 promised. Well, why does God give us that? So we got something to shoot for. Do you understand that? Now, I could go on to certain countries on this planet, what the length of life. You know, if you're on the Apache Reservation out west, you know the average male is to be 43 years of age today because of alcoholism. When the average male in America is almost at 73 now, but not for them. And a different deal. And a different mindset. There's a stronghold there. And if you don't know the word, you'll settle for that and think you've lived a long life. You've not. See, God's big on numbers, so you know what to shoot for. He's big on accounting. Counts hairs. Why? Because he wants to know where everything is. The God of stewardship. Proverbs 9:11. For by me your day shall be multiplied, and your years of your life shall be increased. Yeah, now that's good. I already know that I'm promised 70 or 80. And God may allow me to multiply that and increase that. He's given me a target to shoot for. You know, you got to have a business plan if you got a business. What are you going to do today? We're just going to operate. Not for long, darling. Now, if you don't know where you're going with it, you're not going to operate for long. You know where you plan to be next year. As the pastor and I was sharing, you always got to be working on the company you want to have next year, not just the one you've got today. You'll be in a maintenance mode and you'll never increase. And God's plan is increase, is it not? I don't think we have to have a sermon on that tonight. We all said God is a God of increase, faith to faith, glory to glory, brighter and brighter, shining and shining, more and more, boom, 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 boom. Everything God touches, increase, increase, increase. Decreases of the devil, increases of God. Whew, that's good. Luke 9:14. I always like this. Jesus is about to do a miracle. I'm going to feed the 5,000. Do you know before God did anything, he always brings order before he brings increase? God always brings order before he brings increase. You know, Jesus told the disciples, sit them down in groups of 50. I mean, if you're going to have a miracle, who cares if you're organized or not? But Jesus, the Son of God, did and gave them a number. Boys, we're going to have to feed 5,000 men plus the families to do this efficiently and quickly and effectively. Set them down in bunches of 50 and get it done quick. Because the sooner we get it fed, the sooner we'll know if that bunch has been fed or not. I don't know if this 50's been fed or not been fed, if this 50, or we'll just have mass chaos out there. So even for a miraculous financial feeding miracle, we needed some order. Always got to have order before we have increase. God's a God that does everything decently and in order. That's what math is. You know, it's all music. Music is nothing but math. I mean, if you didn't have math, you wouldn't have music. You wouldn't have any melody or harmony. It'd just be mass chaos. Got to hit the right note at the right time on the right scale. It's all numbers. Everything's numbers. Life's numbers. You understand? It's like even a miracle. We're going to have groups so we know what we're doing before the miracle can begin to take place. Order, order always precedes. And math is order. See, if you're afraid of math, you can't have order because you can't count it. You don't know how many you got, how many you had, or how many you need. So how can you have a miracle? God can't do a miracle. You don't know how much you need. We just need some. Won't work that way. Even Jesus didn't work that way. Before I could bring the miracle, God knew how many we got and where they are. Hey, isn't that good? I mean, it's just not like a big lever God pulls and y'all grab you something. There was just a certain amount, even manna. How much were they to get? A certain amount for today. You get more, going to turn to worms, going to smell your house up. God's very ordered, mathematical. Angels are numbered, stars are numbered. I mean, everything's numbered. Sands numbered. There's a number for everything. If I mock numbers, if I mock order, which I'm what I'm doing, if I mock math, then why is he going to let me have any money to play with? He's not. You understand? I've seen people come out who didn't seem very spiritual, but they were very orderly, and somehow I always got to play with more stuff, play with bigger toys, nicer toys, have them longer than everybody else, more expensive. Why? Because they were ordered. See, there's a law of the kingdom. Whether you say it or not say, if you steward what you've got and you get it in order, you bring increase to it. And we've talked about that. I remember Pastor Willie for years. I remember he would frustrate us. You know, I remember when old Wobb, he first hired Jen Wobb, and he said, you know, we were around about 3,000 people. He said, we need another 700 children's workers. Oh, you got to be goofy. 700? We'd be lucky if we had 700 people in church to show up. It's breathing. It's like, no, where are we going to get them? We don't need them. We didn't need 700 children's workers. We didn't need them. And Willie was pounding on us. Now we want some manuals written. We're going to make some videos. A big training thing going to push. We're going to start 2 Sundays now. We got to get a bunch more workers. We don't need them. We got people standing around now. And what's Willie? Because Willie had a vision. He said, the Lord showed me I'm going to have a church of 3,000. And the Lord showed me then I'll go to 10,000. And then the Lord said, next I'll go to 30,000. But before I can get there, I must prepare. I must bring order before we can have increase. So we must prepare the workers before we need the workers. And once we have the workers prepared, then the people will come. If I don't have the vessels, the oil won't pour. You prepare for increase before increase comes. You get ready for it. Yeah, this is good. I done blessed myself. Whew. Acts 5:1. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it down at the apostles' feet. But Peter said unto them, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep part of the price of the land back? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, what is it not in your power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Because you have not lied unto men, you've lied unto God. And of course, then Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. There was a charismatic coloring book, believe it or not. Somebody tried to make some money, and boy, what a dumb idea. Beautiful illustrations, beautiful color, beautiful artwork. And the title of this coloring book was, for children, ages 5 to 11, The Couple Who Lied and Died. Yeah, I own two of them, man. We bought the things thinking, well, I wonder what this is. Well, man, it was a story of Ananias Sapphira for kids to color. I'm including them dead, carried out at the last page of the book. My daughter got one of those for a birthday present one time from somebody. That'll make your birthday. The Couple Who Lied and Died. Whoo! But it is a true story. And the reason was somebody went to messing with the math. I said somebody went messing with the math. You go messing with the math, ugly stuff happens. Shoot, we could camp out for a week on this. There's so much in this thing. I used to do this with my high school students, just trying to pound it. Look, God wants to bless you, but there are certain laws you must obey before the blessings are going to come. We just want to do Holy Ghost dancing and flopping, think it's going to drop out of the sky. Nope. Got to have some order before it's going to roll. Now, it will roll, and it'll roll deep if you've got the order. There's just a few things we have to do, you know. Anyhow, look at this. Matthew 25, verse 14 is the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, and I'm just going to just briefly read this. I think I've taught out of this so many times down here. Guy owned a huge estate. He's about to leave for an extended period of time. He calls three of his top overseers in, and he divides up this estate among them. To one he gives 5 parts, to one he gives 2 parts, to one he gives 1 part. And he says, watch over this till I return. The owner of this estate leaves for an extended period of time, comes back several months later. wants an accounting of what he left the people in charge of. To the guy with five talents, he said, what have you done with the five parts of my estate I have left you? He said, Master, I've taken the five parts you've left me, and I've expanded and extended your land holdings and your cattle and your sheep holdings. You now have 10 times as much that you left. You left me five parts. You now have 10 parts. I've doubled your holdings. And the man, Jesus is telling the story, says, well done. Good. Good. Remember, who's a good man? A good man leaves stuff. Whew, there's something in that one. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over a chunk of stuff because I like people who know how to take care of stuff. Jesus is telling a story. Guy with two stuff said, you gave me two stuff, Master. I doubled the four stuff. Here's your stuff. Well done, good and faithful servant. Left you in charge of a few stuff. You now you go, but you made it into a lot of stuff. I'm going to make you a ruler over a lot of stuff because you've been faithful over these few things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But of course, the guy with one stuff didn't do anything. Why? He was like Esau. He didn't want the responsibility of trying to get an increase. See, people don't want, even in the workplace, don't want to do any more than I have to do. How are you ever going to get any more if you don't do more? Well, somebody will give it to me. Even the world doesn't work that way. You understand? It's like, man, people will fight you. And, man, you're working too hard. You better start. You're going to make the rest of us look bad. I've had that said to me. My kids have had it said to me. It's like, how do you ever expect to get anywhere? It's a law of the kingdom. And the guy says, I didn't want to do anything with the stuff. I didn't want to be in charge of stuff to begin with. I just wanted to punch the clock and be happy. You know, I just want a brain dead job. Don't want to be responsible for any increase. And I said, and I thought, well, you know, he's left me in charge of this. If I lose this, he'll really get mad because he's a hard man. I know what he does. He's a rich old codger. He increases where he doesn't. So, man, he's making money even when he's sleeping. He's making money. That's what he said. And said, and I know he'll get mad because he likes stuff. He's old stingy guy, likes all of his stuff. So I don't want to lose this stuff. I'll just go bury it so it won't get broke and won't lose it. Nobody steal it out from under my bed. So I just bury his stuff. Now the master's back says, where's my stuff? He says, well, you're just no hard man. You reap for you not sow, get you not straw, and I just buried your stuff. And the guy said, Jesus tells the story, said, at least you could have done is put my holdings into an account so I could at least draw me some interest. Even the heathens do that. And he said, go get my stuff. And he took it from him, and he gave it to the guy with 10 stuff. He says, to him that has, shall more be given. I'll tell you what people know. We said in the world, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It's biblical. It's in Matthew 25. To him that has, Jesus said it. To him that has, shall more be given. To him that hath not, even that which he hath, gets taken away. See, it's a law. It's a law of the kingdom, and we've not understood this. See, God's will is that we increase, not decrease. But see, nobody's going to hand it out to us. It's something we have to work for. That's why all the scriptures on work and labor and, you know, and preparing your field and doing stuff in favor. That's why you have to apply this stuff. Remember, the guy said, look, I'm responsible to provide for my family. If I don't, I'm worse than an infidel. Even infidels provide for the family. And plus, you denied the faith that I gave you to fulfill the vision of more than providing for your family. Do you not have a vision of leaving stuff for your family? Or you just have a vision of just getting by? Because my faith will produce whatever I'm seeing. Phew, that was good. Now, so you got the parable of the talents, which tells me something about math. God's real big on math. He keeps an accounting of it. And not only does God want us to be concerned about math, he likes to see the numbers go up. I'm the vine. You're the branch. If you don't produce fruit, I will lop you off as something unproductive and put you in the fire. God expects increase. He expects souls into the kingdom, expects more money into the kingdom. Whatever, God's expecting more. God finishes stronger than he starts every time. Whatever God Almighty has done, he always finished stronger than he began. It's a law of the kingdom. Do you understand? But if I'm not good in math, and I won't, that means I can't steward it, which means it'll never increase because I can't steward it. So the law of stewardship's not applied. There'll be no increase. I'll just keep working harder and having less. I'll be like the guy with one talent. The harder I work, the less I got. The more bills I have to pay, the more things get busted. And the harder I work, the less I got, the more bills I got. Man, what is the deal? The law of stewardship. I don't expect it. I don't believe it. I don't even want the responsibility of it. I just soon be like some men that are abandoning their families and moving off by themselves because most men just live in a tree stump and eat beef jerky all day. I don't want responsibility to provide my family or employees. Dear Lord, I don't want the pressure. And God didn't like us. That's why I said Esau I hate because Esau wasn't willing to take on the responsibility of the rest of his family. God wanted to give him double blessing. You're going to be doubly rich more than anybody. Why? Because you're going to be responsible for taking care of them and I'm going to give you the money to do it. So you get to play with a lot of money because you're going to be responsible for a lot of people. But he didn't want it. God said, I hate Esau. Why? He doesn't value what I value. He doesn't value what I value. I love Jacob, even though he's a lying little weasel. He values what I value. Maybe there's a whole sermon in that. Look at Luke 16. Let's do this. I want to get to this. Luke 16. Don't want to violate your time here tonight. Luke 16. You learning anything? And it's good. I'll tell you, this is so good. I wish somebody taught me this as a child, but it's all right. We're learning it now, and God's redeeming the time. Luke 16. Let's look at verse 1. I love this. Jesus again is speaking. And Jesus said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Uh-oh, somebody's not doing the math very well. And he called unto him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, that you may no longer be steward. In other words, he said, go bring me the books. I want the books. Bring me the accounting books. I hear you squandered my stuff, man. You're not keeping up my stuff very well. You're not stewarding my stuff, man. We're losing some money here. And then the steward said to himself after he's just been fired, man, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. In other words, I've just been fired, man. What am I going to do for a living? And he's thinking to himself, I can't dig. What's he saying? I'm lazy, man. I don't want to go dig. You know what? I have to go dig somewhere. And he said, and to beg, I'm ashamed. Too proud to beg. And then all of a sudden he got an idea. He said, I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He's thinking, you know, tomorrow I'm not going to have a job. I don't have no paycheck. Man, I got to make me some friends real quick. I got to get me somebody to like me quick. Man, before I leave this job, I better get ready for the next. I better make me a friend in the next job someplace because I'm going to need one come tomorrow. Now, there's a biblical thing here. What he's saying is there's a parallel, like when I leave this life, I better making preparations for the next life because this life is not forever. You understand? Ooh, this is good. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors. And this is the guy who's been stealing and blind. He goes and gets the books. Before he delivers them to his master to get his last paycheck, he calls every one of the Lord's debtors in, gets on that cell phone. He's working it heavy. And he says to the first, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said unto him, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take your bill, sit down, and quickly write 50. I'm giving you a 50% discount. We got a blue light special today. Yeah, since you've owed us along so much, we're going to cut your bill in half. You're kidding. Nope, I just remember who did it for you. It was me. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, I'm take your bill and write out 80. I'm giving you a 20% discount, man. Special deal today from the accounting department to all the debtors. Just want you to know, here's my card, my number, in case you ever need anything. I just want you to know it was me that was good to you. Get a 20% discount. And all of a sudden, the guy's boss walks in, his master, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. He said, you sneaky weasel. You sneaky weasel. Between me firing you and you walking down the hall to get your office and back, you done stole from me again. I can't believe it. You done blindsided me twice. After I fired you, you done nailed me to the wall again. He said, man, you a sneaky weasel. I'll give you credit for that, buddy. You are a sneaky weasel. He says, for the children of this world, now Jesus is telling this, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, and Jesus is talking, and I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, money. Huh, why? That when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Translation, he says, you need to make friends of money. Why? So that when you die and you hit the pearly gates, somebody will be there to hug your neck. Because your money puts people in heaven. And if you're not making any, you don't have any extra to give to put anybody into heaven. He said, you better make friends of it because you're eventually going to another life. And hopefully there'll be somebody there to hug your neck. Or you might not have known them this lifetime, but your money put them there. But if you just maw us for no more mentality, you don't ever have any extra to put anybody into the kingdom. Watch this now. Look what he says. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful often in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. He's talking a comparison between money and spiritual things. Well, look at verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust the true riches? He said, if you won't take care of no nasty money, you think I'm going to let you play with somebody's soul? You think I'm going to let you be spiritual? You think I'm going to let you play with spiritual things when you won't even take care of nasty money things? Ain't no way, Hoss. No way. I don't care how spiritual you talk. I don't care how much you shine down, hickey mow, and run the aisles. If you're not taking care of your money, You're not going to play with spiritual stuff, he says, because your money and your heart are inseparable. It's a reflection. My money, my paycheck, watch this. My canceled checks and my tongue reveal the true Joe McGee. I can stand up here today and lie like a dog to you, tell you stories, do stuff, but you come look at my checkbook and you hang around me long enough, listen to my tongue will reveal my heart and my checkbook will reveal my heart. That those are true. What I say and what I spend tells you where I'm really at. And God, that's what he's saying here. He said, I know where you're really at. And if you won't take care of this money, dear Lord, you're not even wanting to take care of your own flesh, because you need money to take care of your own flesh. If you won't take care of yourself, you think I'm going to let you take care of somebody else? I'm not going to let you be a bishop of somebody else's soul. Why would I do that? Now look at this. Verse 12. And you have not been faithful in that which is another man's. Woo, howdy. He will give you that which is your own. We used to do this talking to people wanting to go into the ministry. Everybody wants to start their own ministry coming out of Tulsa. Everybody wants to be in the ministry. You know, only a fool wants to go in the ministry. Only a fool. Unless you're called, you're a fool. I'll tell you, you're a fool. You'll want to be. You don't have any idea what you're asking for. Anything in life, for that matter. You know, what do you want? What are you asking for? You don't know what you're asking for. If you're not willing to work for another man and take care of another man's stuff and help another man get somewhere, why would God want to give you somebody to help you get somewhere? I like what Zig Ziglar says. It says it all the time. The best way to get somewhere in life is to help somebody else get where they're going in life. If you're not willing to spend time and serve another man, when do you think you ever going to get somebody to serve you? And there's so many people arrogant, wanting to hit the top rung of the ladder. People, God's a God of degrees and growth, line upon line, precept upon precept, 30, 60, 100-fold, the blade, the ear, the full corn in there. God is a God of degrees. God's not a God of the top rung. Now, I know we love to preach it. It's the vision, but it's not what you hit the first time. You got to grab for the bottom rung and hope you can reach it. And then you build your faith and reach for the second run. And this takes a lifetime. It's a process of life. And if you're not willing to do that, you won't learn the character to stay on the top rung when you get there. And the same thing in ministry. I said, if you're not willing to work for a church and work for another pastor and do and mow the lawn and paint the building and do whatever grunt work needs to be done, don't be getting spiritual with me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to preach. I want to talk to some adults. I want to teach something deep. Deep. You're so shallow, you're breathing air now, son. What's the matter with you? You know, just it's a shame. It's like what you want is a servant's heart. Willing to do anything. Which is what David was, man. God said, I found me a king. Nobody knows him. He's the run of the family, taking care of the worst, nastiest job, picking fleas, birds out of sheep, running off lions and bears, and he's not getting famous. Nobody knows about it. But I done found me a king. I've seen his heart. Done found me one. Here. Inside. Ooh, that's good. Anyhow, look what else he said. Now here's what the quote says. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Protestants love to quote this out of context. See there, if you love God, you're supposed to hate money. Did you not read the whole thing? God said if you don't take care of money, you don't get to play with anything spiritual. You're trying to say you're spiritual and you don't like money. Now let's talk politics for just about 60 seconds. Been involved in politics for a long time. I am a registered Republican. Doesn't make me nothing except a registered Republican. Doesn't mean I'm smart or nothing. You know, half my family's registered Democrats. We love to talk Christmas time. We even yell a lot. I'm one of the few Republicans. I was one of the few because they are all Democrat at one time. I was the first Republican in my family. I remember when I registered. My daddy, he said stuff I couldn't repeat. But you know something I noticed about Democratic races, and particularly in my city, I know are true, and in books I read, I believe true everywhere else. In any Democratic precinct, in any Democratic race, the people who are doing the grunt work, making it happen, the people who are making it happen behind the scenes, 80 to 90% of all Democratic workers are either Jewish or Catholic. And that's a fact. Where's the Protestants at? Well, they know something. Protestants don't work. Yeah. That's right. Every Democratic candidate that's ever run knows something. If I'm going to get elected, I need two groups of people to get me there. I need the Catholics, I need the Jewish community, because they'll work, spend money. Protestants, they like to carry signs and bumper stickers, but they don't work, they don't give much money. They like to talk a lot on TV, but they don't do much. And people, I just gave you a political fact. You can read it in books if you'd like. There's something funny about us. You know, sometimes... Sometimes talking's got to stop and some doing's got to start. Doing gets a lot more done than talking. Jesus said, don't tell me you love me, show me. Go do something. I remember working for candidates in Republican office, and there was nobody there. Where's your crew? You're it. No, and I just signed up yesterday. And I know it, but you're it. Take these signs, make these phone calls, run down this list. But I'll get my kids to help me, I guess. I work for congressional candidates and see nobody in place except me and my children. And pass our counterparts, and they got an army. Leon, dude, what's young? You're pretty good at this. You know, man, where's all the rest of us? They weren't there. No man can serve two masters. And what it is, if I'm serving God, I'm serving God my whole life. Seek first the kingdom of God, is righteous, all things be added. If I'm serving God, I serve God, make sure I take care of my natural things, which means math and money. Now, people, you're not going to become a mathematician or go teach math in the college, but you can learn how to run the numbers. Anybody can add, subtract. Matthew chapter 18, talks a story about the guy who owned a ton of debt. Great, great story. Owed a chunk of money, got forgiven, grabbed somebody by the throat, owed him a little bit of money. Now here's, I'm going to make this statement, then I'm going to read you some stuff that's going to thrill you here. Godly people who love Jesus, going to heaven, doing great work, can be broker than all get out. Just because you got knowledge of Jesus and God. See, I think the problem has been in the area of money and math. We got knowledge of the gospel, but we don't have any knowledge of money. And knowledge of the gospel by itself will not produce money. See, the charismatic movement has made us think that. Since I'm godly and I pray in the spirit and I quote some scripture, that'll get me money. It will not. You're only halfway there. So I'll give you this story. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I'll give you several. I'm just going to give you this one. Just give you the scriptural background. Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. My husband worked for you in your ministry. And look at this. Now, he's dead. And you know that your servant, my husband, did fear the Lord. In other words, what she's saying? I had a godly man who worked for a godly man. He was a godly father, he was a godly husband, and he feared God. But he's dead, and now the creditors have come to take away my sons to be bondmen. He's a godly man, he worked for the ministry, he loved the Lord, he feared the Lord, but he didn't know diddly about money. And he's done died and left me so far in debt I can't see my way out, so much so the guy's going to come take my sons to be bond slaves the rest of their life. My husband loved God, he feared the Lord, he worked for the ministry, but he didn't know anything about money. And I'm telling you, that's where we are. It starts with the math thing. We talk about spiritual things, but you know something? Man, we got to be able to go home and run some numbers. We just do. People, that's not spiritual. Jesus said it was. He said, if I don't do that, I don't get to play with the spiritual stuff. Look at this. Deuteronomy 8:18. God gives power to get wealth. God didn't give wealth. He didn't have any. He gives power to get wealth. Gives power. Malachi 3:10 talks about bringing all the tithes. You know, tithes the tenth. Now, I wish I had time, but I'm going to skip over this real quick. Let's talk about the ark. Noah, won't you build me an ark? I love Bill Cosby's whole story. What's an ark? Right, God, what's an ark? You know, I was like, well, it's a boat. Okay, what's a boat? You know, like, not like you'd seen a lake full of them. And then God gives them instructions on how to build that thing. And you talk about some specifics, brother. I mean, we had the length, the breadth, the height, and how it's supposed to go together. God is a God of detail order. Before the miracle's going to happen, we're going to have to put some order to the boat. Looking for a financial miracle tonight? Real simple. Just start putting some order to it. Yeah, there's nothing there, Joe. We find out how deep the hole is, then God will know how much to put in. You got to see how these things work together. We got the ark. We got Moses and the tabernacle. You think he just threw up some beaver skins over something? Hey, let's put some poles and throw this over it, and we're going to worship God in there. Man, God said how big it was to be, how long, how wide, how tall, the walls, the skins, the covers. Man, when God does anything, he is detailed. And before the glory will show up, that will bring divine protection and supernatural air conditioning and heating units and all the food you can eat. Before that will happen, you're going to have to get real specific with the building. And until the order comes to the building, the miracle will not come. Before miracles come, order's got to come. Order is math. And people who come out of life and out of homes good at math seem to, and I mean, that may not go to church half the time, but because they got the law of order among them, increase just seems to flow. Why? It's a law like gravity. Order just invites increase. That's good. I'm blessing myself again.
Please insert the next CD for the continuation of this message.